Okay. Hi, guys. So we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God, amen. Just a quick intro in case we don't know each other. My name is Mina. Sorry to interrupt. Like, I think there's a new series I might have been starting, but we're just going to take a quick break for this week. And we'll talk about something that actually might be relatively useful. Like, George and I were just talking about it in the car. Usually in Bible study, like a thing like this, which is what this is, right? This is a Bible study. Before you even get into a passage, we're going to get into a passage as Mark pulled up for us already in Philippians 2. We want to start by thinking, like, how do we even read the passage that we're gonna read? Like, the fancy word for that was exegesis, right? And the non-fancy word that we already always do is study. We just study the Bible. And something maybe that we can share about today, and what I've been learning a lot recently, especially through this course, through St. Vlad's, that actually attended it here and there, was the way that we study the Bible right now differs a great deal from someone that was studying it in the first century. If you think about it, by virtue of the fact that what's the difference between the Bible that we currently have versus someone that was maybe studying it in even the early second century, like the year 120 or something. What we know as the New Testament wasn't circulating then, right? So there was something that they saw in the Old Testament and through the whole scripture that they saw Christ in everything. And the reason why that was a big deal for us to kind of understand a little bit deeper is that, like, not just as a symbol of stuff, not just that they saw Christ, that they were able to see, oh, like, you know, yeah, Isaac is kind of a symbol of who Christ is, or, you know, or David was in the way that he was chased around, or this and that. No, but truly, in a real way, Christ really was spoken about in those passages. That's like as a general point maybe that we can keep in mind for today, for this passage that we're going to get into in Philippians 2. But even before we jump into it again, there's another way that we sometimes, or I've sometimes read the Bible, that is a little bit backward in terms of we can think maybe we read a couple of verses, and then we say, I'm just going to see something, look for some kind of analogy, some kind of example, some kind of like something that might maybe relate to me somehow without really using the text to see who I am and without using the text to see who God is. So the first kind of principle that we want to talk about before we get into the passage is that, like, we want to try to read more the scripture in a way that sees us, that we can see Christ, the crucified and risen Lord, and then look backwards. Like, if you know, if you're reading, you know, Mark 1 or Matthew 1, the fact that there was a baby that was born would mean nothing to you unless you read the whole story and then you're looking at it from the back to the front. You see what I'm saying? Like, you're looking at it like retrospectively. Does that make sense? Like, without seeing the full story, and we kind of already do this, we just don't know that we do it, the first part wouldn't make sense. And that's how we have to view the Old Testament or any passage of Scripture, that we have to be able to read it as if, like they say, whenever you're studying Scripture. Luke 24 is like the key. You know, when the disciples were with the Lord, and they're walking on the way to Emmaus, and nothing makes sense at all, except if the crucified and risen Lord opens it up to you, expounds the Scripture to you. So hopefully, like, prayerfully, for the next 20 minutes or however long that we have together, we'll ask God to open up a passage for us that was really, really key, Philippians 2, and then see how it is that we can see the crucified and risen Lord there, and then we can see how we can see ourselves there too, and understand maybe ourselves a little bit better. Good so far? If you guys have Bibles, that'll be really good, because I know when Paul tells me, like, tries to encourage that. I'm not really using much of a PowerPoint. Trying to keep the Bible thing going. So if you have it, we'll start reading together. And we'll see a couple of key principles. We'll go from the beginning. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. Before we get into the rest of the passage, here, we already know kind of a background. Like, St. Paul's in prison. He's writing to one of his favorite churches in Philippi. And this is a beautiful epistle of joy and all that kind of stuff, like great stuff that we can talk about. Here, he begins with something. If he's telling them, hey, please have the same mind, please have the same, you know, the same love, the same accord, can we infer what's going on in the background? Like, why would he have to say that? If we can think for a second, asking you rhetorically, I know no one's going to answer, just because it's like weird when people actually answer questions out here. But think about it, right? If I'm telling you, hey, like, hey, Bible study people, you know, have, you know, agree with each other, you'd infer that you don't agree with each other, right? The important principle that we want to see from here is he's about to begin and get into something fancy schmancy, and like later on the church fathers talk about it, and like it's like the basis of Christology and all this kind of stuff. But it didn't start because he was like just sitting there. He like wanted to like update his Twitter account or something, like what's on his mind, St. Paul. Oh, like some, here's like really good doctrine. Or here's like theology stuff. Sometimes I'll confess to you, I don't know if this is how you view doctrine and theology and stuff like that too. But sometimes I would think that it's just really, really smart people who are just really bored. So they like, you know, they really use big words then to explain simple concepts so they confuse the rest of us. And then, you know, it's pretty annoying. But the reality of it, what we see from St. Paul here is that he finds a practical issue in the church. He finds that the church is saying, you know, there's this guy and that guy, and towards the end of this chapter and the next one, he'll actually point out people by name. He'll be like, I'm calling you out, and you, you know, you guys aren't like-minded, and so on. He finds an issue in the church. He finds an issue in someone's life. And the question becomes then, how do you solve this issue? How do you solve a disagreement between people in the church? How do you solve a disagreement in your own life? Sometimes, like I remember even Abuna Anthony would use this analogy like way back when, right? Like, you know, if you're like driving a plane and the coordinates are set to one place and there's like a Saidi way of changing those coordinates, which is just, you're just gonna try to overpower, right? If the plane's on like autopilot. I've never driven a plane or flew a plane because I'm Egyptian. That would be a terrorist hazard for a lot of reasons. Probably neither of you guys, but you can imagine, right? Like if you're an autopilot is set, to change it would be like difficult. Versus you can change the program. St. Paul and both current like secular psychology have figured out that the easier way to change your behavior is not just to try to change your behavior, but it's to change your belief. Because they figured out then, and he figured out at this point, that your belief dictates your behavior. And if you were taking notes, that would be our first principle, is that what you believe will dictate how you behave, always. Again, using the secular psychology thing, because I've seen a little bit of that. If you've ever heard of like cognitive behavioral therapy, or if you pay like a whole ton of money to, you know, to a therapist, lie on the couch there and tell them stuff, what they're gonna try to do is see your thoughts, see how your mind works, how what you think about yourself, what you think about the world around you, and change what you believe to change your behavior. One of the reasons why we trip up sometimes, both in our Christian life and even in our personal life, I know like Abhinav Shroy actually has been getting into the psychology bit, and that's, I've been having fun with it. I don't know if you guys have too, but like enlightened life, is that we don't have enough of an emphasis on what we believe. We just want to come maybe on a Bible study and say, okay, just tell me what to do. Can't tell you what to do. Or I could tell you, it'd be really easy. Serve, love God, love people. There, we're done. We're good? Jesus even said one time, almost in a mocking sense, you know, like to the kid, remember the little kid that came up to him and was like, you know, Lord, I want to be saved. And he said, okay, do these and you shall live. Like, I dare you. You can't. Because it's not just a matter of you doing stuff. It's a matter of you being stuff. So changing your being and changing the way you think. Hope I didn't put you to sleep already, but that's the principle that we want to explore. We want to explore, first, how do I change what I believe? Two, how do I change my actual being? Right? Because if we're not just human doings, we're human beings. We're supposed to be something. Especially in the Christian church, when we gather around the table there, we're hoping to be transformed as people, not just to have different actions, different results. Any questions so far? We're good? Okay. We'll keep reading. So he says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So far in the first couple of verses, he tells us kind of like, here's how this is going to be solved. Here's how ultimately we're going to behave differently. But the first four verses would mean nothing if the next five didn't come. Because otherwise, he would just be, it would be St. Paul, you know, the self-help guy. You'd find him on the nearest shelf, you know, being a self-help, hey, do this, do that, and yes, you can, kind of thing. And that'll be it. But he's about to break down a reason why this all happens and a reason why God changed everything for us and how we can be changed as well. This is kind of like the crux now of the talk. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. We'll pause for a second. The first part, does that make sense in terms of, you know, that Christ didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God? Is that part? Maybe the wording is funny. It's kind of like in other translations, it says he didn't consider something to be grasped or something he had to hold on to, something he had to force. You know, he didn't have to convince, you know, hey, Marimina, I really am the Son of God. He's like, well, Marimina's convinced of it. So is Archangel Michael. Everybody else is kind of cool with the idea that he is the Son of God. Like, you know how we say, I don't know if you guys, maybe in your positions at work, right? If you're secure in your position as the VP of whatever, you know, if someone tries to, can, you know, to challenge your position, if you're very secure, you don't have to defend yourself. It's like, here's my card or something, or here's the boss. And it'll be clear that your position is not something that you're grasping for or trying to hold on to artificially. It's just a natural part of who you are. For Christ, maybe we understand that part. We understand that part doctrinally of like, we get like the end part. You know, we get the fact of like, the belief system of the church is that, yeah, like, you know, Christ, he's God, became man, crucified, risen. We get the end part, but like, it's like, you know, if you're going to see maybe Dark Knight, if everyone's going to see the movie, hopefully you guys stay alive in the process. If someone tells you, dude, I know the story, I read the comic like when I was 8, you know, this is what happens, and boom, boom, boom. I've never seen it, so I'm not going to give it away anyway, but if someone tells you, oh, this is how it is, like, there it is. I just saved you 3 hours. You owe me $12.50. It wouldn't do it for you, right? Because it's not just about the end. Like, sometimes whenever we think about something about Christ, we're like, okay, I know the end part. I know the finale. I know his real, like, I know the story. And I know the doctrine that was formed of it. But a lot of times we miss the fact that it was the process, too, of how do we get to that and how that makes of a difference. Getting then to the wording in verse 7, when he says, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. So the title, technically, of this talk is Living a Kenotic Life. Kenotic, K-E-N-O-T-I-C. Comes from the Greek word kenosis. That was the word here, which is translated more accurately, that he emptied himself, or he made himself of no reputation. And the reason why that's like the heart of this talk, like, I'll tell you something as a side note. I do a little bit of traveling from time to time. So I'm in a different church maybe sometimes. And then someone will ask me, hey, you know, we're having this meeting and our youth meeting stinks. I say, heard that one before. That's a lot of youth meetings stink. Oh, you know, the kids just don't seem engaged anymore. Maybe you're boring. Well, no, I'm excited. Okay, fine. Maybe something else. And they say, well, no, we try different stuff. We try different topics and this and that. And there's something about our meeting and it's still, you know, it's just not happening. Have you heard that before maybe in any other church? Maybe not in this church because it's DC and it's like awesome. But in other churches, a lot of churches are like, meetings are dying down. Even though no matter how many ways we're trying to like fill the kids, they're just bored. And speaking as you guys, like I'm sure part of or most or some of you are serving, so we're trying to lead other people into understanding who Christ is, understanding the life of a Christian. And then we're surprised when we are just giving them half of the Christian life, the first half maybe of even the life of Christ, and then it not working out. We find every possible way to fill up the kids. Maybe let's fill them up with like a movie night. Yeah, let's fill up a movie night. Let's fill them up with like a Bible study. Like, okay, yeah, it's good. Let's fill them up with small group. Really good. It's great. Let's fill them up with like every liturgical life. Everything. Good stuff. Like, you know, when when someone is just new coming to the faith and we're telling them, hey, stay away. Don't fill up on bad stuff. Don't fill up on sin. Don't fill up on bad stuff. Cool. And then they come and they want to fill up on good stuff. But there's a problem. A key kind of fork that happens in the Christian life. Where there's no kenosis, where there's no self-emptying, there's no outpouring in our life as Christians. You can go to all Bible studies you want. You can keep coming here on Wednesday and on Monday when Boulos was here, and then on Thursday and Friday and all those days. There's like a basic gridlock. Like, I was in DC traffic earlier. It's fun. It's wonderful. Unless there is an outflow, there is no filling from God. Maybe this makes sense in other parts of our life. Like, you know, if you were at work, like, I never worked in the corporate world. I worked in the boring medical world. But in the corporate world, I hear that there's a lot of like office meetings and stuff. Right? Is that what did you guys do? So say like work is going to be great. Like, you're going to have office meetings this week, Monday through Friday. Be like, okay, wonderful. 9 to 5 will be a long, continuous office meeting. Okay, like, am I going to work like ever? I know for some of us that may not be a bad idea. Like, we're just looking to like not work. That would be cool. But sometimes we make the Christian, the in-church life, just a long office meeting. And everything we're doing is like preparing us for something else. And then we don't really get a chance to get out there. It's like, you know, in any other thing, I don't know, the Olympics are coming up. If you can imagine Olympic athletes, the only reason the training matters for them is because of what? Because the competition's coming up. For us, or for me. Maybe for you guys too. A big limitation in my life is how much kenosis there is in my life, how much self-emptying there is in my life. And we'll explain that even more in detail. I'm thinking of more examples. The one that I thought was cool from this past week, when Paul was telling me, with like the high school kids here. You guys know that they went to like Delaware and stuff and like did stuff. So the high school kids, no offense to high school kids, the high school kids that I know are like relatively brain dead. I don't. They might as well be like vegetables on Thursday. Like, it's like, it's unreal. Like, when I talk to high school kids, it's like, hi, any like video game? If it's a boy, like, is there a girl around? That's it. That's all they know in life. So there are like a very special breed, special population of people. But you have these high school kids who now, when they know they're about to go do something, they're about to empty themselves, are sitting there and they're not brain dead in like in their little prep thing when like Chris is preparing. They're sitting there and they're like, yeah, like, what's gonna happen? Because they know something. Like, it's like, you know, if the teacher tells you when you're walking into the class, like back from our school days, like, pay attention, I'm gonna give you a quiz in 10 minutes, but I'm giving you all the answers right now. For us, we figure like we're just in one long, like, never-ending lecture. Like, when the exam might be in 20 years, we'll procrastinate, we'll pull an all-nighter before we die, and everything will be cool. I'm not saying it's even that morbid, but I'm just saying, like, part of the reason it's hard for us to have, like, a kenotic life, a self-emptying life, is because we figure, like, dude, what's the rush, man? I got the routine down. Wednesday, Bible study. Friday, yam, you know. Saturday, maybe I'll show you. Friday, liturgy. Do it all again next week with miscellaneous stuff in between. And I'm chilling. Everything's fine. There's no problem. And then we wonder. I don't know if you wonder, but I wonder. Maybe you wonder too. We wonder why we're so bored. You wonder maybe why you come maybe to a Bible study, and it's like, even if it's a great Bible study, even if it's like a St. Mark's Bible study, and Abuna Demetrius is going to drop like knowledge, and Abuna Paul is going to drop Africa and mission and stuff, and Abuna Pshoy is going to change your psychology, and everything's going to be wonderful. And you're just like, when do we get coffee? This is like, because no matter how amazing the stuff that fills us up is, if we're not emptying, it doesn't matter. It really couldn't matter any less. And the tragedy, like I'll give you an example of a tragedy, is one time I had to go to like a conference, like for school, with like a bunch of doctors who are all like super duper smart, and this expert guy and this, and that expert guy and this, and they're all like, you know, having coffee and all like with each other, like, oh, I'm so brilliant, and the other one's like, yes, I know, me too. And they're all just like brilliantizing with each other. And they just happened to be in a city that had one of the highest populations of people dying from the particular disease that they are studying and pontificating about. And I looked around the room and I was like, man, you guys are cool. This is fascinating. Like, write about it on Twitter, you know? Tag me in the note on Facebook. This is cool. Who cares if you're just, if all you're gonna do is show to each other? And like, forgive me for the analogy. Sometimes that's us. We're going to get together and like, hey, what are you reading? And then we're like, we'll share about it. Great. We're going to share about it. Woo. We're going to share with each other. Like, yeah, guess what I read? I read this book. Excellent. And then there's a dude outside who, like to use the biblical imagery, is waiting for just crumbs from our table. Just crumbs, not even a loaf, not even a Xiaomi pizza. A crumb from our table. And we're like, yeah, I'm on my way to Bible study though. The tragedy for us as like strong Christian people, I'm not saying we don't fill up anymore, because what we see with Christ is that not he like the kenosis that he had, this self-emptying, doesn't mean that he stopped being God, obviously, right? He was God in the flesh on when he came on the earth. But it's that he brought humanity to a new level. He showed us what it means. And that's why even in the same passage, we won't get to it because it's like a little bit towards the end of Philippians 2, when St. Paul gets it right away, and he's like, I am being poured out like a drink offering. He pours himself out because he's like, there's something to this self-emptying kenosis thing. And the practical implication too from the high school kids of this church were even in this translation, when they made themselves of no reputation, there's nothing more golden to a high school kid than reputation, right? And maybe the same for us too, we just have a different kind of reputation. Like what kind of house you have, how fast your car is, stuff like that. For them, they're standing there on a boardwalk in the middle of Delaware, like singing songs and preaching Christ. They don't care about their reputation anymore. It's like emptied, that they look stupid maybe. That people like walking by imitating them and laughing at them. Didn't care anymore. And I'll tell you the most exciting thing I've seen maybe in my past like year and a half of getting a chance to do some stuff, is when people say, you know what, we fill up on a lot of good stuff, let's figure out a way to empty ourselves somehow. Figure out a way to come down to a level of someone and be where they are like Christ. It would have been awesome, I think, if he from heaven wished us the best, if he just wished us really great luck and said, you know, good luck with salvation, have fun. That would have been very nice of him. It would have been kind. Maybe if you send us down messages, that would have been very kind too. But he had to actually physically come down to our level. 2 days ago, I was in Toronto, and when we were with the group there, like when we were just kind of in the streets, sharing with people and having conversations, and one dude that we met, this like atheist guy, his story was so awesome. I couldn't tell you all of it, but it involved like the Albanian mob and him escaping Albania. It was like gangsters, like kind of a movie. It's cool. But one thing that he said to the group kind of summed up this whole kenosis thing in a little line. He said, you know what you guys are doing? You're here touching people's pain. And they didn't go anywhere far. Like they just went to downtown Toronto. They didn't go to like downtown Siberia or something. He said, you are touching people's pain. And he was talking about himself. Like he was crying at that point. As he was saying, it was the first time that someone had approached him, asked him questions, and talked to him about who God was. And I'm not telling you that example like it's the, okay, now we, that's the one thing we all do. This is the way we all empty ourselves. But the question for us that I can't answer for you, but that we have to ask ourselves is, as I'm filling up on good stuff from the Bible, as I'm filling up from good stuff from church, what is my way of emptying myself? Because if I don't have a good way of emptying myself, if I don't have a God way of emptying myself, maybe the emptying yourself way for you is getting more down to the level of a high school kid that you're serving, maybe. Maybe the more emptying yourself way is figuring out, where's the brokenness in Northern Virginia? Where's the pain that I have to touch? That's what Christ did, right? That's what we're saying with that Toronto guy. Same thing that I see maybe in just arbitrary cities, like Chicago maybe, of seeing, like, you know, this month that we're in right now, this blessed month of Ramadan, Ramadan Kareem to all of you guys. Is there a way for me to touch the hunger, pain of a fellow Muslim? Like, you know, our Muslim brothers have a really hard time with this passage in Philippians 2, because the whole idea of Christ becoming man, like, he had to go to the bathroom. Like, I know. He was a baby. He pooped himself. He was a real man. Real man to the utmost. And maybe this is a good segue to, like, the belief part. I'll give you one of my favorite parts of Holy Week is when there's that gospel reading. It's Holy Week, I think, and also during the year. Of Mark 13, I think, when it talks about disciples asking Jesus about the end times, and he says, I don't know. And there's always this invented explanation of, no, he knows, but he's just kidding. It's because we're afraid, because of maybe the influence of, like, so much apologetic life that we live in, we're afraid to give St. Athanasius his answer of saying that Christ took on our ignorance. Is that he knew everything, and he didn't know at the same time. At the same time, weird. Is that he suffered, but he was impassible at the same time. Is that he was actually hungry. Like, when he says, I'm hungry, it isn't a metaphor. Like St. Gregory says, he really was hungry. Like, he could have used a sandwich. And then he also fed 5,000 people. We're afraid maybe of the whole truth of Christ, about the man part of Christ, is that we miss out on us in the life of Christ. But anyway, that was a segue to the Muslim thing. I'm saying, even in this month, like, we have plans in a couple days on Friday to share maybe some love with people in New Jersey. And I hope I don't spoil it by announcing it. But yeah, of seeing where our brothers and sisters who are of that, you know, of that faith, can see Christ in the Quran. Because Christ has revealed himself, like St. Anthony would say. One time they asked him, why don't you read books? And he said, I don't need books, I've seen Christ. I've seen Christ everywhere. You could see Christ everywhere. The group in Chicago, because they saw that there was a big need, for some reason in that area of the world, there's a big concentration, you know, of brothers and sisters who are of the Muslim faith. So they said, you know what, we have to empty ourselves somehow. We have to empty the love that we have and go down to the university and go down to wherever they are and share with them and love them and serve them and pray for them. I thought that was cool. So please, for this key point, don't look at it as a fork. Look at it as a definitive middle ground. Like, the Didache, the book, where, like, a couple, not even a book really, just a couple of chapters that the apostles were set to over. It was like the writing of the 12. It starts off with a really cool line. It says, there are two ways. There's a way of life and a way of death. There's a kenotic life. There's a way that your life is, you are seeing the empty, self-emptying of Christ and what that means, and you in him, and you emptying yourself. And there's a way that isn't that, where we just invent our own kind of Christianity. There's a really popular book that was written out of a professor from Princeton called Almost Christian. It was arguing that one of the most popular rising religions currently is not any religion that you would think. It's a religion called Almost Christianity. It's just a different invented bunch of rules by people that create God in their own image. And that's one of the fastest growing religions in America. When interviewed, when asking people, hey, who's Christ? This is who Christ is. They just invent stuff. Almost Christian. So for us, I just invite you to let that thought, like, penetrate your mind a little bit and penetrate your heart as well, of seeing if Christ really did what he did. The whole bit too, not just him being born that way. But because the rest of the, we'll continue actually. We see coming in the likeness of men. And it says, why did you fall asleep back there? The rest of it is just being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So the self-emptying of Christ was his whole life, even to the point of his own death. And for us, the self-emptying, sometimes we can think, well, I emptied myself, it was a Thursday. You know, I went to a soup kitchen. Like, I'm not just pushing, just so that we don't think, like I'll give you an example. One time there was a priest who went to a church, who was a missionary priest, you know, from some random part of the world, and like showed them the suffering and the hurt that was going on in their country, whatever. And then at the end he said, and I don't want your money. They're like, why? Checkbooks are out. They were ready to go. Because I don't want you to write a check and appease your own conscience. For right now, like, weird suggestion, I'm not even saying do anything. Don't appease your own conscience right now by just doing something. Oh, I'm gonna sign up for a thing. I'm saying consider the way our lives are. Consider the constant emptying or the constant filling. And consider how Christ has shown us a principle. Like when he said, when you lose your life, you gain it. When you empty, that's how you fill. The same way that Abuna Paul, when he saw this whole thing with the high school kids, he's saying, you know what, we should change the whole structure for the high school kids. We should say, a couple of weeks of you filling up, a couple of weeks of you giving up. Maybe we ought to change the way, I'm not saying of a meeting or a Bible study or anything like that. Bible study is great. I'm saying maybe of our own Christian spiritual life, like the same way that small group is really, really important. The liturgy is really, really important. Maybe there's a change that we have to have and say, okay, where's the self-emptying in my life? If it's not happening, my Christianity is only half. And last point that I'll leave you with. Sorry, I've already gone long. And I hesitated talking about this last principle only because it's like a theological four-letter word. So I ain't going to use the word, but I'll just use the reference. 1 Peter, he says something about being partakers of the divine nature. Read that verse before? When you read cool stuff from the church fathers, they all talk about how this kenosis thing, this self-emptying thing, this even incarnational thing kind of life is the beginning for a way to us to partake of the divine nature. Some writings like can make it seem like if you hear that before, if you hear that verse, make it seem like, oh, partaking of divine nature, it's like, you know, having some kind of magical ability or something like that. But the divine nature that Christ is inviting us to is a nature that's just like his. Understanding his life and thereby understanding our own life in him. You know that verse when St. Paul says, because we died and our life is hidden with Christ in God? We were talking about this earlier today too. Part of the reason why we're not able to fully understand our identity is because we don't fully understand Christ's identity either. And part of the reason why we're not able to fully, or even partially, like, unite with the divine nature is because we're not even fully or approaching the human nature. Like St. Irenaeus, he was one of the earlier guys too. He was saying, don't worry about uniting with God when you haven't even begun to unite with your true self. You haven't even begun to be truly human. Without getting too abstract, not getting too complicated, what I'm saying is, Christ, in his self-emptying, in his taking on the form of a slave, didn't become any less God and became the true human. That's in the same way that we, this is our natural identity. Our natural identity is this humble love that transforms things, that transforms the world. Like Metropolitan Callistus Ware, when he was here a couple weeks ago, in one of his books he was talking about how humble love is actually a force, like an active, creative, like it creates. It's a force that creates, the same way that love is a force, or hatred is a force that actually destroys. The humble, kenotic, self-emptying love that we is a natural part of us can actually transform not just people, but even our world. Like maybe as a last parting thought, I'll leave you with this. Part of our identity, like you know when we say in the scriptures that We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Part of our identity as the Christian church is that we live a Eucharistic life. Eucharistic, the same way that happens here on the table, on the altar. We're taking the world, offering it back to God in thanksgiving, and then transfiguring the whole world. Like totally changing it from what it is. Not just, you know, when we come to the Eucharist, we don't just make really cool bread and like awesome wine. The priestly role is to give it back to God, and God changes it completely. Our role in the world, part of our identity that comes from the identity of Christ when he came in here through emptying himself, is actually Eucharistic. Actually taking natural elements of this world and lifting it up to God and seeing God transfigure it. And part of why this whole thing, understanding kenosis or understanding anything about the nature of Christ matters, is because maybe the better we understand his person, the better we understand our own person. And maybe there's a temptation for us as like Christians in general to just stay on the surface of things. But I think Christ is calling us to like, to really know him, to really understand him, to really understand what he did, what he's doing, so that we can understand who we are and what we're doing. Does that make sense? No? Any questions? Yes. That's a good question. And it's not even just like you, because what you're right and what you're saying in that. Sorry, so the question is, basically, the difficulty of this is that without the Holy Spirit, like what it says in the scriptures, that no one can really say that Jesus Christ is God, or no one can understand how God became man. Like, it's hard for people to actually swallow that. How do people actually, like, internalize that teaching? And then that causes it to just, you just stop then. You just stop somewhere in the progression if you're trying to share the truth of Christ with them, right? Is that kind of what you're saying? So that's 100% true. And that's kind of like, it's not just true, though, just for people on the outside, but I'm saying, like I was saying in the beginning, even for us, we can't understand even the scripture, our own scripture, without Christ revealing it to us. So we know when we're sharing with someone else, like there's a part of it that's like in wisdom, not like dropping things on people that they can't, like, you know, in a timely manner. You know what I mean? Like, if you're going to give someone milk in the beginning and then solid food later on, like St. Paul says. So there's that part of it. But then the other part of it, the part that's cool also, and that we have to trust, is that, like, it's like when Ezekiel in the Old Testament walks into the prayer that we have during the funeral prayer in Bescha Church, in Bescha. Dry bones and death and nothing, and he just says to God, God, can these bones live? You know, or God asks him, rather, can these bones live? The only way that these bones can live, or that people around us can understand the mystery of Christ, is for Christ revealing himself to people. But the way that Christ chooses to reveal himself to people, oftentimes, is through his body actually being where they are. Sometimes, we are on one of two sides. Either on the God will reveal himself to people, so I'm going to be at home on my couch, and like I'll pray for them, and glory be to God forever, amen. Or I'm going to do all the work myself, and like come on, believe, come on, repent, come on. And neither of them work. But because we are actually, literally, mysteriously the body of Christ, how do we expect people to understand Christ without his body being present where they are? So when we're actually present with someone and we begin to share with them who God is in bits, in increments, and that's why it's important too when we're sharing with people to be asking them questions too, to see, well, what is it that you do understand? Why do you have that ringtone? Like, stuff like that. Just kidding. Like, the more we can ask questions and figure out where people stand, the more you can figure out what kind of food to give them. Like, you know, when there's a verse that says, you give the food in due season. So there's a different season, different food, different consistency of food, that kind of stuff. Does that make sense? Thank you. Any other thoughts or questions? No? Okay. Glory to God for everyone. I think we do some songs or prayers.